With you today. Again, we are in John chapter 12. We'll be in John chapter 12 for the sermon today. We had read for us part of what is called the account of Palm Sunday. We are at what many people refer to as Palm Sunday, a special time of year leading us into what is often called the Passion Week, or the Week of the Passion of Christ. It is the week in which we remember Christ's suffering, Christ's crucifixion, as we've sung many times and heard a special music today, reminder of Christ's suffering, Christ's crucifixion. And of course, next week, we will be commemorating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, this week is the week in which we commemorate the fulfillment of the main reason for which Christ came to earth. And we want to look at today that time that is called Palm Sunday, or what we also refer to as the triumphal entry of Christ. We're in John chapter 12. I would just like to read a few verses other than what were already read to us, starting with verse 12 that describes that triumphal entry. It says, "On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, 'Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord.' And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt.' These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him." Again, we'll just stop there. Let's pray, and then speak what we have from God's word today. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this special time of year. Lord, we ought always to remember this time, not just during this special week of the year, not just during Easter time should we remember your death and your burial, your resurrection. Lord, every Sunday we should be reminded that you rose on the first day of the week. Every day of the year we should remember that you are our Lord and Savior, and we should proclaim that truth. But Lord, thank you for these special times when we can especially commemorate, when we can especially call to our mind, when we can reflect on those things that you have for us. Lord, again, I pray that it would be your word, that it would be your spirit working through your word that come forth, that are clear. Lord, I pray that my words would be in concordance with your word. And Lord, I pray that each of us would go out of this place today changed as a result of having heard your word. Glorify yourself now through this time of worship, through preaching and reflection and meditation on your scriptures, we pray in your name. Amen. We're actually going to start one day before the triumphal entry. We're going to start at verse 1 as we look through today. And I want to look at this whole story of the triumphal entry as we have it here in John chapter 12, but from a little bit different perspective, at least a different perspective than what I'm used to hearing in sermons that I've heard on this particular passage of Scripture. But it's my hope that as we look at Scripture, that this little bit different perspective will help us each examine our lives today. I want to look at, as the title says, the title is Those Who Followed at the Triumphal Entry. Those Who Followed at the Triumphal Entry. And I want to look at three groups of people that are included in this particular scriptures, in this particular story, all of whom seemed to be following Jesus. But these three groups are all following for some very different reasons. And at the end, I want us to hear Christ's own words reminding us what a true follower is. So we want to look at three different groups of people, two of whom seemed to be following Jesus, but were following for very wrong reasons. Then a group of true followers of Jesus at the triumphal entry and the stories surrounding it. And I want us to examine our own lives. I've had to look at my own life and make sure and pray and study and make sure that my life was lined up with what is happening. And again, I'm not saying I stand in front of you perfect. I'm still learning how to follow. But we do need to have those characteristics of a true follower of Christ. And we want to look at those today. So we have three groups of people. The first group that I want us to see are the group that we're following in order to do Christ harm. The group that was following in order to do Christ harm. Okay, and those are found in verses 10 and 11 and in verse 19. Verses 10 and 11 and verse 19. Verse 10 and 11 say, "But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus." And then verse 19, "The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, 'Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him.'" Can you hear the jealousy in their voices? As they, "Behold, the world is gone after him." We don't like him because they're following him and not us. And throughout Scripture, throughout especially the four Gospels, we see that these two small groups, the chief priests and the chief scribes and the Pharisees, always seemed to be around Jesus. They were always there. And you see them in story after story. The Pharisees are standing by waiting to see what Jesus would do. The scribes and the chief priests are there looking at what Jesus is going to do. And from a distance, we might even assume that they are following Christ. But the four Gospels make it quite clear that they are following him physically, but they are not followers of him. They're there to keep tabs on him. They're seeking evidence to convict him. They ultimately are wanting to find ways to kill him and to kill his true followers. Verse 11, as we read, notes that they wanted to kill Lazarus. Lazarus was a great testimony of Christ. So let's get rid of that great testimony. And if we get rid of that great testimony, then we can get rid of Christ himself. Through the Gospels, we see that they are jealous of his popularity. We see that they are convicted by his message, but they didn't like that conviction. We see that they rejected his preaching because their layers of tradition, their layers of legalism, their layers of years of bad interpretation of Scripture was exactly opposite to what he was preaching and teaching and living. They were so tied to their ways of doing things that they wanted to get rid of anything that might indicate that they were, in fact, wrong. And today, we need to understand that not everybody who appears to follow is doing so for the right reasons. Back in the day of communist Russia, we heard and read, I don't know, I had a whole stack of books about, you know, different churches in communist Russia and testimonies of Christians and all of that. We heard many accounts of the KGB agents who would attend the services of good churches in order to keep tabs on the church and to seek for ways to accuse them of anti-state activities and anti-state thoughts. They came in and they tried to look like members. They came in and tried to look like they were interested in things, but everybody very quickly could find out who and what they really were. They seemed to follow, but they weren't following. I have heard of, in fact, in one church in which I was a member years ago up in Michigan, knew of actually this happening in our church, where some of the cults sent in plants into our church. And the whole idea was to become a part of the membership of the church and get involved in the life of the church, and then start inviting people over to their house in order to inject their false doctrine into the church. They seem to be followers, but they're really there to do harm. I've seen cases, know of cases, in which child molesters enter into churches in sheep's clothing in order to eventually have access to innocent children. So glad for the announcement, hearing, you know, the background checks for the Sunday school teachers. You know, what? Don't you trust us? Well, we need to make sure. We need to make sure. Because wolves come in sheep's clothing and seek to devour the little and the innocent and the defenseless among us. I've known other cases of people who come into churches in order to get ammo for future court battles, activists of certain particular groups, trying to get all they can in order to be able to convict a church of wrongdoing in the future. There are people, even today, as in the time of Christ, as in this group that was following Jesus in that triumphal entry, there are people today who look like followers. From a distance, they look like they're real, but they're really there in order to do harm. I hope you're not one of those today. And if you are, The amazing thing is, Christ is still a God of mercy. And He's extending His call to you today. He wants you to convert from that way of doing harm. He wants you to change from that intent of taking the church down. And He wants you to become an active member. Remember, even Paul, before he was saved, Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road was out to destroy the church. God offered him salvation, and he took it and became one of the greatest heroes in the growth of the early church. There are followers who are just seem to be followers, who are there to do harm. There are also those who follow for convenience sake. There are those who follow for convenience sake. We see two types of people within this general category of people who are there for convenience sake. First of all, we find in the story of the day before the triumphal entry, we see the story of one who was following Jesus because he wanted to make some money. One who followed Jesus because he wanted to make some money. Starting in verse 1, we say, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead, there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. And we'll just stop there. We see Judas Iscariot. He followed Jesus. Followed Jesus for 3 years. He was one of the 12. But we find here in this account in John, and we find in other accounts, and we find eventually that he was there for the money. Every man has his price, it said. Judas certainly did. Here, he traveled with Jesus for 3 years. He saw the miracles. He heard the preaching. He knew what Jesus was all about. And yet, he was in it for the money. He saw money in following Jesus. It's apparent by his comments here. Well, you could have sold that and given it to the poor. Well, actually he was saying, you could have sold that and given it to me so I could give it to the poor after I had pulled my percentage off the top. And we also know later on, this gives us the hint that Judas betrayed Jesus Christ, the same it was who had betrayed him. And we know from the story that he betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave according to the Old Testament. And depending on who you consult, that's somewhere between $300 and $3,000. Again, different commentaries have different ways of measuring that and all of that, but $3,000 was his price. Every man has his price. And so even taking that top one, $3,000 was his price. I'm in it for $3,000. I'm in it for the money. We see the same type of person in a few of the followers of Paul. We won't take time to turn there, but if we were to go to 2 Timothy, it says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. The next verse mentions Alexander the coppersmith, who did Paul much evil, although he was a follower. And many of the commentators say that both of these men were in it for the profit. They were in it for the money. But when push came to shove and greater sources of money were on the line, they forsook Christ even to the point of doing harm to the apostle, just as Judas not only forsook but betrayed Christ, eventually leading to Christ's death. Of course, we know that was in God's plan, but Judas was willing to forsake Christ, was willing to betray him, was willing to see him killed because the money was there. And we see the same today. There are some who follow because they figure there's money to be made in Christianity. Yes, we could immediately think about those who are in that group called the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, who are bent that way. And it's easy for us to point our fingers at those preachers that, you know, fly around in their private jets and have their multi-million dollar mansions and all of that. But there are some in good churches as well who go into ministry not for the calling, but because they figure that they will have a decent, comfortable living with a minimum of work. But these people as well, when the going gets rough, when the offers are greater, they leave. And often when they leave, they badmouth the church and they badmouth Christ. Others may not follow for money, but they may follow for popularity. Or they may follow for power. It's the same attitude, just a little bit different focus. So some follow for convenience sake because they figure that there's money to be made, or there's power to be had, or there's popularity to enjoy. There's others who follow for convenience sake because they're there for the show. They're there for the show. Verses 12 through 18, we've already read those particular verses. These people that came to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming, they took palm branches and went forth to meet him, crying, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." They were followers, but they were there for the show. He fed thousands with a few fish and a few pieces of bread. He healed the sick. He made the blind to see. He made the lame to walk. He made the mute to talk. I don't want to sound sacrilegious, but Jesus was quite the show in his day. And the latest spectacular event was that he raised Lazarus from the dead. That's in this context right here. The day before, he was at Lazarus' house, shortly after he had raised him from the dead. Yes, he had raised others. We see that throughout the Gospels, that he had raised others from the dead. But they weren't already buried and decaying. Lazarus was, and he still raised him from the dead. And because of all of these spectacular things that were going on, they were following Jesus. But they weren't his true followers. They didn't have true faith in him. They didn't believe the words he was speaking. They only believed the emotions that they were experiencing as they saw the miracles. They were glad for the physical food that he provided, but had no use for the spiritual food that he offered. How do I know? You see, you look at the crowd on Palm Sunday, laying down the palm branches, shouting Hosanna, just a few days later, a couple of dozens of hours later, the same crowd that was shouting Hosanna was shouting Crucify Him. The same crowd was shouting Crucify Him. You see, without true faith, without true commitment, without being a true follower, when the emotion of the show wears off, when the show doesn't get any bigger, when the trend seems to go against the entertainer, those who follow for emotion's sake turn against him. In sports, we call those bandwagon followers, or fair weather fans. In social circles, we talk about fair weather friends. Although I don't follow movies or TV or movie stars that much, I could probably mention some actors that back in the day when I was watching TV a lot, I could mention actors that were very, very popular today that probably any of you who are younger than 40 years old would have no idea who I'm talking about. Because it comes and goes that fast. When there's a show, the emotions have to get bigger. The spectacular things have to get bigger. The emotions have to be more stirred up. And it is a constant circle, a vicious circle of these things that causes one. And you have to get bigger, you have to get better in order to maintain that following, because they're following on emotion, they're not following on faith. They're not following the truth that's being preached. They're following the feelings they get when they see the show. And many of these people are in. Now, again, I want to say, perhaps you're here for the show. And I can say you were disappointed today. I know that for sure, because I'm not a show. And there are people who claim to follow Christ, but really are there for the show. They like to get their emotions tickled. They like to say, well, I did my bit for Christ today because I went to church. Yeah, I do that. And we're there for convenience sake. But when that emotion wears off, or when something gets a little more important than the emotional thrill or the sad, or the conscience being soothed because of the of being in attendance, when faith is tried, the following's not there. We follow something else. We follow the bigger show. We follow the more popular person. We follow what soothes our conscience to an even better degree. And again, I'm here to say to those who might be here in that condition, Christ is still offering to you, be a true follower. Follow me. Come and follow me. He wants you to follow him in truth. He wants you to follow him because of faith in what he is saying. He wants you to follow him in a truthful manner. There are those who follow Jesus for convenience sake, for money, for ease of living, for popularity, for power, or just for the entertainment value. Don't be one of them. There are those who follow in order to do harm. Especially, don't be one of them. But then we find true followers. We find true followers. Starting again with verse 1, it says, then 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead, there they made him a supper, and Martha served. One of the true followers was Martha, and Martha served. A true follower of Christ serves him, and we will find this even as we talk about the last couple of verses, the verses which were read to us during the scripture reading portion of the service. And yes, we see in other accounts that Jesus had to rebuke Martha for demanding that Mary get up and serve, but it was a rebuke of her self-centered focus, I believe, on everything needs to be done just like I do it. It was not a rebuke of her service, but of her focus on, hey, everybody needs to be doing what I'm doing. Martha served. And we have an even greater example than Martha for Mark 10:45, which in the chronology of things actually only happens a few days before the account we're looking at today. Jesus says, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Even Christ came to serve. So even housekeepers who provide simple hospitality are a valuable service to our Lord. Christ said one time, if you give a cup of cold water in my name, you served. One of the quickest ways to tell if a person is a true follower is if they are serving, and serving just to serve, not to be recognized, not to take a step up, but serving to serve. But we see another person here in these first few verses. Verse 2 says, Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. True followers commune with Christ. True followers commune with Christ. John Milton, in his poem On His Blindness, says, they also serve who only stand and wait. Now, this is not an excuse for laziness, because we all need to be serving. But at the same time, we need to recognize that sometimes God puts us in a situation where we just have to be still and know that God is God. And a true follower of Christ will take time to commune with Jesus. When we look at the book of Revelation and we look at the church of Ephesus there, God has some high praise for Ephesus because they're busy, they're serving, but he also says you lost your first love. And many commentators say that first love is just spending time with the Lord. Those of us who are married, you remember those days when you first fell in love with that person? What did you want to do with them? Spend time with them. Spend time with them. Talk with them. Get to know them. Spend time. And a true follower of Christ, one who loves Christ, will be still, will take time to get to know him. In 2020, I think I mentioned this the last time I was here, I had plans to travel to Liberia, to the Dominican Republic, to Costa Rica, to Chile, to Paraguay. I had plans to be in 4 college missions conferences, many churches, and then this little thing got called COVID got in the way. And then, even worse, in November, I got COVID and I was flat on my back for 3.5 weeks. But through it all, and again, I'm still learning. I'm not standing up here saying that I'm perfect. I have not yet attained. I'm not better than the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul said, I haven't yet achieved, I haven't attained. And if he didn't, certainly I haven't. But I learned in a deeper way that sometimes it's important to just take time to be still and know that God is God. Many other missionaries were put on hold because of COVID. They could not return to their field, or they couldn't come back from the field to have their time of furlough. Missionaries on deputation were put on hold because they couldn't travel to churches to raise their support. Did they cease to follow just because they were put on hold? No. Sometimes we also follow by just being still and listening. A true follower learns to enter into times of just sitting and listening to his Lord. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. John chapter 10. We also see, and we've already read this, that Mary sacrificed a valuable possession. It says 300 pence, that's 300 denarii, or 300 days' wages, almost a year's worth of wages in that gift, in that ointment that she spilled on his feet. If we were to take the average wage in America today, that would be somewhere around $40,000. No wonder there was such a reaction in Judas. I mean, if he was willing to sell Christ for $3,000, he just saw $40,000 poured out on a pair of feet in the floor. Wow. Certainly a costly, extravagant sacrifice. However, Even though she was rebuked by Judas, we see that Jesus accepted the sacrifice and publicly recognized Mary for understanding what the disciples did not seem to realize yet, and that was he was going to die soon. A true follower sacrifices up to and including his or her own life. I'm often reminded of the story of the missionary William Borden. William Borden, if you recognize that name, of course I don't know how popular it is in stores anymore, but there used to be very popular the Borden Dairy Foods. Okay, and Borden was all over. You had Borden milk, and you had Borden butter, and Borden ice cream, and Borden cottage cheese, and all these kinds of things. And the Borden Dairy Products company, even back in the day of William Borden, the son of the founder, was a big enterprise, multi-million dollar enterprise. And William was set to inherit this multi-million dollar business. And one day he said, God's called me to missions. God's called me to missions. And his parents said, William, you can stay here. You can make millions of dollars and you can use that money. We don't care how you use it. You can use it to support other missionaries. Stay here and run the business. And William wrote in his diary on that day, I'm following Christ, no reserves. No reserves. Well, he started on his trip. He was heading toward Asia, went by way of the Middle East. And he was in Egypt, and his ship had landed when he was met by a telegraph saying, William, we really want you to come back. We're getting old. We need you to take over the business. Nobody can run the business like you. Please come back. Okay? You've been gone for a few months. You've seen a little part of the world. You've been able to share the gospel with a few people. Now come back. We want you to come back. And he shared the pain that caused him and said, no returns. Wrote in his diary, no returns. Well, just shortly after that, though, he got malaria. And there weren't the treatments in that day that there are today, and he got a rather severe case, and he died. In Egypt, never having gotten all the way to the field where he had hoped to go. But before he died, on his deathbed, he picked up his diary one last time and wrote, no regrets. No regrets. He sacrificed up to his very life for the cause he believed in. And if I give my life to God, $40,000 is not a whole lot. Mary sacrificed a valuable possession, proving that she had already given her life over. Then we see the disciples in verse 16. Verse 16 says, then these things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The disciples were there, and the disciples, except for Judas, I believe, were true followers. We see them here and in the other triumphal entry accounts. John, one of the disciples himself, says that they didn't understand everything that was happening. But they had followed Christ for 3 years now, through thick and through thin, in times of great miracles, but also in times of great trials, in times of popularity, and in times of persecution. They followed in trust, in faith, because they believed in Christ. They didn't understand everything. And sometimes we think we have to understand everything about God in order to follow Him. It says here the disciples had been with Him for 3 years and they still didn't understand everything. And yet they followed. That's what faith is. If I understand everything, it's not faith. It's my understanding. And the Bible says the just shall live by faith. Now that doesn't mean I stay intentionally stupid either, but what I need to do is I need to move on the level of understanding I have right now and continue in faith to follow Him. Paul himself in 1 Corinthians 13 says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." Yes, our faith is a reasonable faith, but we don't have to understand everything in order to follow. The fact is, we won't understand everything until we see Christ face to face. The disciples had their understanding opened actually before they saw Christ in heaven. It says when they saw Him glorified, when they saw the resurrected Christ, oh, now I understand. But the disciples followed, even though they didn't understand everything. Then there's another interesting group. Verses 20 through 22 say that there was a group of Greek proselytes that were following, that I believe were true followers. It says, and there were certain Greeks, verse 20, among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired of him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. There were some Greek proselytes. They were people who had been won to Judaism through probably the influence of a synagogue in their city in Greece, and they came for the Passover, as any good Jew, including the proselytes, would. But somewhere along the way, they had heard about Jesus, and they said, there's something about what we're hearing about Jesus. We need to see Him. We need to see Him. They knew even less than the disciples. They had a very rudimentary understanding of Scripture, a very rudimentary understanding of Messiah. And yet they said, we want to see Jesus. And we want to follow Him. And that's how I want to end the sermon today, very quickly, using the words of Christ Himself. Because you see, Christ honored their search by telling them how to be true followers. And that's the portion that was read for us earlier. Christ honored the Greek proselyte's search for the true Christ on how to be true followers of Messiah by telling them exactly how to do that. And so in verses 23 and following, Christ tells them who He is, and He's saying, first of all, He's saying, following Christ may not be what you expect. He says, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And yes, this is what the Jews were waiting for. Many were wanting Christ to be the conquering Messiah. And these people in the triumphal entry were saying, blessed is the King of Israel who comes in the name of the Lord. Finally, Messiah is here and He's going to get down off of that donkey and He's going to lead us to victory over the Roman Empire. He's going to be the conquering Messiah. The kingdom is here. But what's the very next statement? The very next statement is, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He's saying following Christ may not exactly be what you expect. And I could tell you in my own life, haven't always followed Christ, but when I have, even at that those times, it hasn't always been what I thought it would be. And I'm sure there are others who could give testimony to the same thing. They're following Christ 100%. People sitting right here with us today say they have followed Christ for a good portion of their life, and they are still following Christ, but it hasn't always been exactly what they have expected. And Christ is saying, I'm not the conquering Messiah at this point. I'm the suffering, dying servant. To bear the fruit, I have to die. And we may expect money or ease or fame. We may expect some of the things that the fake followers were expecting. We may expect great things. And yes, it is great, but not in the way that we expect. Christ is saying, it may not be what you expect. He's saying, following Christ means dying to self and to the world. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. So much, even in some so-called Christian circles today, talk about self-realization, self-actualization, self-determination. And yet Christ here is saying, following Christ is not about finding yourself, it's rather losing yourself in Him. Following Christ is not about loving myself. It's not about doing everything I can do to preserve my life and reputation. It's about hating those things in order to love Christ and follow Him more. Christ's own words to these Greeks. Jesus then repeats in words what we see in the example the day earlier in Martha. He says, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. If we're following Christ, we will serve Him. Following Christ means to serve. And as we have already seen, Mark chapter 10 very specifically declares that Christ Himself came to serve. And if Christ came to serve, is it not logical that His followers also will serve? And then Jesus bears His soul and uses His example to lead us. He says, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Again, following Christ is not about self-preservation. It's about recognizing what God's will is for our life and submitting to it. There will always be struggles. Here, right at this point, at the end of the triumphal entry, as well as just a few days later in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see the humanity of Christ struggling with His divinity. His soul is troubled. He wants to be saved from this hour. Life is such a precious gift that we want to preserve it. And also, Christ is so holy, He doesn't want to take on the sins of the world. He is struggling here. But the cause that the Father gave Him is much greater than any thought of self-preservation. Father, You sent me for this. I'm following this. And Christ said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. The cause of the Father is of utmost importance. And if it was of utmost importance for Christ, it should be of utmost importance for us, because Christ gave us the same command to follow Him as He followed the Father. What's your struggle? What are you trying to preserve? If it runs counter to the cause for which God has called and equipped you, you need to give it up. That's being a true follower. And ultimately, a follower of Christ exists to glorify the Father. Christ himself cries out, "Father, glorify thy name." Again, if we're going to follow Christ, should we not do the same? The Passion Week starts with a triumphal entry on Palm Sunday. The Gospels give us the story. But we are shown here through these examples, both negative and positive, through Christ's words to the Greeks, we are shown how we can every day, not just on Palm Sunday and a few days later change our tune, but every day shout out, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel who comes in the name of the Lord." We can shout this out every day with our words and with our lives. We can be true followers of Christ. How are you following him today? I hope it's not to keep tabs on him and his followers and try to destroy him later on. I hope it's not because following Christ seems to mean money, popularity, position, food, or a good show. My prayer is that we all, myself included, follow him by serving him, listening to him, sacrificing for him in order to glorify the Father. I hope we follow him even if we don't understand everything there is to understand about him. I hope we constantly seek him even if we have very limited access to information about him. I trust that we all are not doing what we expect is the right thing, but that we are truly dying to self in order to do what he has designed and called us to do. And that is in every area, in every aspect of our life, glorify the Father. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these reminders. From the triumphal entry of Christ. And Lord, we want to glorify the Son because he is the central figure. But Lord, we realize in this story he was followed by many people. Some for the wrong reason, many for the wrong reasons, a few for the right reasons. Lord, help us to be in that group of those who follow you for the right reasons. Lord, I pray that if there is one here today who does not know what it means to follow you because they haven't taken that first step in salvation, I pray that today would be that time that they would take that first step. Christ is always ready to offer in this life forgiveness of sins if we but repent and place our faith in him. And Lord, for each of us, again, myself included, we need to take that next step of commitment to be true followers of you. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would continue its work through your word to change us into those true followers of you, glorifying the Father with every step, with every word, with every action of our lives. We pray these things in your name. Amen.